So here's what we're going to do. We're going to consider five different ways in which God has made himself known so that we might have a strengthened confidence and belief in him.
Why do we believe in God? Ours is a rational faith. It is not blind. But how do we articulate the reasons? You'll get the answers starting today on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're beginning a series titled, Why Do We Believe in God? This promises to be another bedrock set of messages that all believers should understand. And Don, this series is indeed high on your list of importance, isn't it?
Bill, this series is very important. You know, it's helped me a lot in my own ministry. So friend, I would want you to hear this. This is not a message with complex philosophy about the existence of God. What the Bible says is clear and compelling. Atheists and others who refuse to believe are without excuse. I know that's a bold statement, but it's the kind of confidence that Scripture gives to us when we understand God's self-testimony. I'll be back at the end of the broadcast with a free offer to help you share these things with others.
So have your Bible handy as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
What I want to do today is address a most fundamental question. In some ways, the most fundamental question that the world faces, framed in this way. Why do we believe in God? Why do we believe in God? Now, to a group like this, you might say, why would you do a series like that with us? We're here because we believe in God. That's why we come week after week. I want to justify the series for just a moment. First of all, new people come to Christ, new people that haven't had the benefit of teaching over the years, and they need to be grounded in fundamental things. On a personal level, it's no secret that many professing Christians wrestle with doubt and need assurance. Surrounded by seeming darkness, they say, why is it that we believe in God when the circumstances would seem to speak to the contrary? Young people born into Christian homes may wonder whether they believe simply because their parents believe. And they want something more substantial than a borrowed faith. Why is it that we believe in God, particularly the God of the Bible? Much of what I have to say here this week kind of flows out of discussions like that with my own children. We've always been very adamant with them that they have to embrace Christ and embrace the faith for themselves. It's not enough that we believe. And those kinds of discussions prompted some of the things that I'm going to talk about here today. Beyond that, beloved, even for those of you that are most grounded in your faith, I'm absolutely confident that what we're going to talk about today is going to be extremely helpful for you in putting in your mind in a very succinct way a five-step process of understanding and being able to articulate why it is that you believe in God that is convincing to your own mind and puts you in a position to be able to articulate it no matter when the discussion comes up. Now listen, when you talk about why we believe in God and proofs of God's existence, a lot of times the discussion at a theological level goes into philosophical discussions that I find utterly painful. And that's not where I'm going today. Those things can have their place, but that's not the way that we're going to approach it today. We're going to come out of these with an ability to walk through why it is that we believe in God in a compelling way that leads to a testimony about Christ and gives you confidence no matter what the face of the attack may be. Why do we believe in God? The answers to that question are scriptural, they are compelling, and they are easily drawn upon to strengthen your faith. Beloved, they are so simple that a child can understand them. They are so profound that the most mature believer cannot plumb the depths of them and exhaust them. Why do we believe in God? Before I answer the question that's before us this week, I'm happy to acknowledge the competing ideas in the marketplace. You can easily go to Barnes & Noble after I'm done here. You could walk in and you could find a plethora of books that will contradict everything that I say and everything that I stand for, if you are so inclined. Recently, over the past year or so, there have been a flurry of best-selling books that promote a so-called new atheism. The authors are glib, the authors are provocative and self-assured, going around the country debating Christian apologists and taking votes on who won the debate after they're done. I mention that only to say this. Beloved, I am not worried in the least. I am not intimidated in the least by the rants and mockings of atheists. And you shouldn't be either. Opposing opinions are no barrier to a confident, assured, 100% belief in the living God. Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible would tell us to expect that kind of stuff. Their self-assured, self-confident, proud, arrogant mockings of the living God are exactly what the student of the Bible would expect to come. Those things don't scare us. Those things don't intimidate us. Those things don't cause us to question our faith when we know the answer to why do we believe in God. No, the conflicting opinions, the confusion of the world is no barrier to a confident belief. Before I get into answering my question, I want to flesh that out for you just a little bit. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to spend just a moment here. I think this is really important to frame the whole discussion here. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Jesus had been ministering for quite a while now. And in chapter 16, verse 13, it says this. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" Multiple opinions circulating about who Jesus was, even in the time of his earthly life. Even during the days of Jesus, there were conflicting opinions, contradictory, irreconcilable differences over who he was and what he was doing. Here's the question, beloved, in light of what we're going to discuss. Did that confusion among the masses consign his disciples to a mental hell of uncertainty? Hardly. The conflict, the conflicting opinions were merely the crucible in which eternal convictions were born. Look at verse 15. Look at how Jesus shows us and walks through how to deal with the conflicting opinions that are in the marketplace. He said to his disciples, verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus says, okay, that's what the crowd says. Let's go on to what's important. What do you say? He calls upon his disciples to do this. In essence, he's saying, You make up your own mind despite the conflicting opinions that are out there. You have a mind of your own. Use it. Come to your own convictions based on what you observe and see. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered in response to that question, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter came to the right conclusion, even though the majority had it wrong. How could that happen? How could that happen? Look at verse 17. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed are you. Jesus says, Peter, you are blessed. Now, beloved, I like that word. It's a particularly personal word to me because that is the same word that Jesus starts out on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, and all of that. It's the same word that we studied in the Beatitudes a few years ago. Jesus is saying to Peter, he says, Peter, God has given a special blessing to you. He says, Peter, you are a privileged recipient of divine favor for you to have that clear in your mind. God has revealed this to you. Now, beloved, here's the question that flows out of that passage for us today as we address the question, why do we believe in God? How could Peter know the truth about Christ in a cauldron of unbelief? Because God had revealed it to him. God had revealed truth to him. You could say that Peter believed in Christ because God had spoken. And that, beloved, is the key to answering the question, why do we believe in God? That's the key. Understand this, young people. Understand this, aged and all points in between. Understand this, those who are weak. Understand this, who think they are strong. We believe in God because he has revealed himself. We believe in God because he has made himself known. We believe in God because he has spoken. And he has spoken in a multitude of ways that are independent of our personal opinion. That's what I really want you to lay hold of. We didn't make up God. We didn't manufacture this out of some perceived emotional need. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. God has spoken, and he has spoken in many independent ways that by themselves are sufficient to compel a belief in him. When taken together, they leave us without excuse for coming to any other conclusion. This is absolutely compelling what God has done. God has spoken. God has revealed himself. That is why we believe in him. And the reasons that we believe in him would be true if you and I had never been born. They are independent of our own existence. They are independent of our subjective thinking. You need to understand that. You need to have this clear in your mind because this is so foundational. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to consider five different ways in which God has made himself known so that we might have a strengthened confidence and belief in him. I want you to walk out and in 5 minutes be able to just walk through each of these five things. Say, why do I believe in God? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's it. As I've prepared this message over the past few weeks, these things have just been running through my mind continually. They are not difficult, but they are clear and compelling. Why do we believe in God? First of all, we believe in God because he has revealed himself in Point number one, creation. He has revealed himself in creation. And all five points are going to begin with the letter C to help us commit these to memory and to be able to call them to mind. He's revealed himself in creation. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We most often go to this psalm to discuss the way God has revealed himself in his word. But we should not be too quick to look past the first six verses of this psalm, because they are compelling in a different way. God has revealed himself in creation. That's why we believe in him. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. This isn't an audible testimony, in other words. But their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. This is a familiar passage to many of you. But what it's saying is this. You observe the heavens, daytime or nighttime. Go out in the daytime and see the glory of the sun, which is too bright and compelling for you to view it with unveiled eyes. Observe the stars, observe the planets, and recognize the incomprehensible magnitude of the universe. Recognize the impeccable order of the motion of the planets and the stars. See their glory displayed before your very eyes, because they all point to the reality of a powerful God who established it by his wisdom. You see the sun by day. You see the moon by night. And every one of you just operates on the assumption, the unspoken assumption, you take for granted that it's going to be the same way tomorrow. Does that just happen? Perish the thought. You see a kaleidoscope of stars in the heavens, and we can predict their movement to the precise minute, to the precise second. That kind of magnitude, that glory, that precision speak to the reality of a living God, because that doesn't just happen. And beloved, it's important for you to reflect on the fact that this is an ongoing testimony. This is 24/7 testimony to the reality of the living God. Look at verse 2 again, where David says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Beloved, day after day, month after month, year after year, God speaks from the heavens. He shouts forth his glory as we walk under the umbrella of his creation. This is undeniable. This is unmistakable. The fact that men take it for granted, the fact that men try to explain it away, does not diminish the testimony at all. It's there for every man to see. It's not God's fault that men don't listen. It's not God's fault that our hearts are hard and cold toward that which is right in front of our eyes. No, God has spoken in creation. That's why we believe in him. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Get this, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God has made this evident. This is apparent. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they are without excuse. This is clear. This is manifest. This is obvious. It's clearly seen. And men everywhere get it. They just suppress it because they don't want a God ruling over them. They don't want a God that they're accountable to. Problem isn't that God hasn't made it clear. Problem is that men hate God. That's the problem. That's why there isn't a universal falling down before God in light of His creation in the heavens. Paul says here, speaks as God sees it, and speaks to our conscience when it says, creation shows forth God's eternal power and deity. God has spoken. God has made Himself known. If you doubt me, go outside and look up, and you'll see the answer to that. You'll see a power that you can't even look upon in the sun, which is only a reflection, a small, pale indication of the greater glory of the God who put it there. God has spoken. That's why we believe in Him. Now, those of you that have been shaped and trained under evolutionary thinking and all of that, someone might say, is that really a sufficient reason to believe in God? I mean, there are alternate explanations for what we see out there. Let me put it to you this way. Look at verse 18 again. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Is this a sufficient reason to believe in God? Yes, absolutely. So much so that God says to deny His existence, to deny a belief in Him and result in the face of His revelation and creation is sufficient grounds for eternal judgment. Let's not worry about, does this prove things conclusively or not? Of course it does, because the failure to believe in light of creation is enough for God to judge people eternally. There is no excuse. God does not accept any denials in face of the way He has spoken so clearly in creation. Beloved, every man on the face of the earth is on notice, day by day by day, that there is a powerful God whom he should seek out. And the failure to seek is morally culpable. It is not because the testimony is unclear or confusing. Creation's testimony is like a big billboard on the side of an isolated road at night with flashing neon lights. No one can be excused for missing it. It's not an excuse to cover up your eyes and put your fingers in your ears and say, I'm not listening. That doesn't work. That's culpable. It's damnable. We believe in God because He has spoken clearly in creation. Yes, scientists scoff. Listen, God scoffs at them. And their fantasy that a big bang produced this ordered universe out of nothing. You ever seen a bomb go off? Do you ever see order and precision come off after a bomb is detonated? Or a tire blows up? No. That's foolishness. I'm not buying what they're selling. Are you? Jesus says, what do you say? You've got a mind of your own. What do you say? Look up at the heavens. Listen to this foolishness about a big bang or something else. And answer in the throne room of your own conscience what's believable.
That's Pastor Don Green with part one of a series called Why Do We Believe in God? Here on the Truth Pulpit. You know, our goal is for you to feel confident in your defense of God and His Word. And Don is back here in studio now with info about a resource that'll help toward that end.
I hope you've been encouraged as you've listened today. There's lots more to come this week on the Truth Pulpit as we answer the question, why do we believe in God? And you know, friend, we want you to have the complete messages on CD so that you can study further, you can share them with your family and friends, and especially if you have young children under your influence, this would be really critical for them. Bill will tell you how to receive your free set from our ministry.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.